Father God, we do thank you and praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we can come here to be able to worship you freely. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity this morning to look at your word. The privilege, Lord, we have to be able to walk through it and to see the precious truths that are in it and what you reveal about yourself through it. And so we ask, Father, that you would guide and direct us this morning. We pray, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you'd be at work in our lives. And Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, Lord, this morning, that, Lord, that you would open their hearts to receive the word and the message of who you are and why you've come. We love you and thank you. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Well, I mentioned last week that we started a new series last week. And I want to mention, I didn't mention this last week, but this series is different than previous series that we've went through. Typically, we've went through whole books of the Bible. Like we've walked through the books of 1 Thessalonians, for example, or Jonah, or 1 Peter, or even Ruth, Acts, Ezra, Nehemiah. We've went through verse by verse and seen things throughout those whole books. And I think that's a real important way to study God's word and to look at it in context. Not just take one verse, but look at it as a whole and see what the word is teaching us and telling us. And now as we've kind of walked through this series is slightly different. You know, just like we went through the Beatitudes, we took a look at just what Jesus said in Matthew 5. We are looking specifically at some statements that Jesus made throughout the book of John. And what we see through these statements is really a common thread. And so if you are familiar with the book of John, you know that there is a number of I am statements. And that's actually why we have a number of these available in the back for you. And these are the Gospel of John. And these are for you to take with you. They're for you to read personally. And this is the same book that's in your book, 66 books of the Bible. But it's just handheld and easy to take around. Or for someone that you'd like to give this to and share with them that we're walking through some of the main truths in the book of John. And the book of John is a great place to get started with reading the Bible, but it's also a great place as a believer to be able to learn and grow and mature in your faith. Because as we will get into today, there are a number of deep theological truths found in the book of John. And so, you know, maybe one day we'll read through and we'll work through John verse by verse. But right now, we're just taking a break from that and we're looking at a common thread all the way through the book of John. So last week I introduced the series, and what we found as we started to walk through the book of John is that word had gotten out about Jesus. Large crowds began following him. People were liking his miracles, and they were liking some of his teaching. And last week we ended with a truth statement that Jesus made in John 8:58. And he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, this statement got people riled up, especially the Jewish leaders, because what Jesus was specifically doing and claiming is that he is claiming equality with God. He's claiming to be God. And so really, each one of these I am statements that you find throughout the book of John helps further reveal why Jesus came and his identity and his connection with the Old Testament God of Israel, Yahweh. So that I am is actually should give us this flashback back to the Exodus, where Moses is at the burning bush, and Moses says, "Who is it, should I say, that sent me?" And God said, "I am sent me. I am who I am. I am has sent me." And so this connection to I am connects Jesus right with that Old Testament scripture. And so we find these I am statements throughout the book of John. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there to John chapter 6. It's on page 1059 of the blue Bibles here. You can grab one of those if you'd like. But what we're going to find as we enter John 6 is we see that Jesus has just had an incredible day of ministry in John chapter 6. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish and multiplied them. It was miraculous. He fed 5,000 men, which many people think that doesn't include the women and the children that were there. So potentially 15,000, maybe 20,000 people were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. And all 4 Gospels actually refer to this miracle. And all of them display God's power. And what's interesting here too is 2 of the Gospel writers, Matthew and Mark, actually indicate that after Jesus did this, he withdrew. See, the crowd in verse 15 wanted to make Jesus king by force. They were looking to him as a political Messiah to save them from Roman oppression. But Jesus knew this. He knew this. And in the passage it says, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. I think we have that scripture passage in John 6:15. He withdrew again by the mountain by himself. But Matthew and Mark tell us also that he withdrew, but what was he going to do? He withdrew to go pray. He withdrew to be focused on God's mission. And then we see in verse 9 of chapter 6 that Jesus walks on water. This wasn't in front of the crowd, but it was in front of the disciples. And so we pick things up in verse 22, where the crowds are searching for him. So take a look at verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats came from Tiberias, came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boat and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? You see, the people were searching for Jesus. This is the next day after that miracle of turning those 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 men. This crowd wanted to force Jesus to be an earthly king. But also, they wanted him to be able to meet all of their material needs and satisfy all of their earthly desires. They had this physical, material hunger that they wanted to fill. And maybe you're here this morning, and you have a deep sense of hunger yourselves. Maybe you actually haven't thought much about God, but you've been looking to fill this emptiness inside of you. And you've looked to fill that with the things of this world, and you still feel dissatisfied. Or maybe some of you have attended church for years. Years upon years, you've come, you've went to church, you've been to Sunday school. You think you've done everything that you need to do or supposed to do. But yet, still, you feel like there's something missing. Something's not clicking. Well, I have good news. That this was written to lead people who are spiritually hungry to find true satisfaction. Take a look at verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Notice how Jesus starts out. He says, truly, truly. And last week I alluded to this statement because of Jesus' statement, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. But here's the thing. That word is actually taken from a Hebrew word called amen. Amen. And it's mentioned 25 times in the book of John. But we commonly refer to it as the word amen. Amen. So what's being said here is amen, amen. But actually what it means is truth, truth. Because when you say amen at the end of the prayer, that means that you're in agreement with the truth that's just been prayed. And so when Jesus is saying truly, truly, or truth, truth, he's saying, listen carefully to what I'm about to say, because I have firsthand knowledge that this is truth. I have the authority to be able to say this is truth. So 25 times, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you. So we need to pay extra attention when he says that. See, he knows their motive. Their motive as they come to him is to meet their material needs and satisfy their earthly desires. But what we have to recognize here is that is the way that many people think we are to answer how we are to fill ourselves. The emptiness that they feel inside is somehow obtained. You obtain things from this world to get filled. But what we have to recognize is a core truth here in this passage, and it is our deepest need is our spiritual need. Our deepest need is our spiritual need. Spiritual hunger is only met through spiritual means. Let's look at this next verse. In verse 27, do not work for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. So Jesus first says, do not work for food that perishes. And I had an experience this past Monday, which really reminded me how quickly things perish. We actually took a trip with our family to Lancaster to visit Bonnie's parents, but also mainly to be able to go food shopping. Because food is so expensive, isn't it? And so that's one of the things we miss about Lancaster County in Pennsylvania, is you can find some really good deals on food. And so we're out there, and I actually have one of those carriers strapped to my van on top. And we're going out there with the intention of filling that thing up and then coming back to the great state of New Jersey. And so that was the goal. But we went to Lancaster, and we actually served at this place called Blessings of Hope. And it's a place I wasn't even aware of when we lived there for almost 20 years. And Blessings of Hope is actually a ministry that takes food in from all these places and sends it back out. And so what you do is you go in and you serve there, and you actually serve there, so and they end up giving you a voucher that you can use to buy food at their pantry. And it's a lot of the food that has been packaged. And so I think I have a picture of us there at Blessings of Hope, and you can see our hair nets. We're all fully, we've got the hair nets on. We have the gloves, and we're actually working with cucumbers. And they brought us out there, and there's about 100 other people in this warehouse. And they have us in there, and they bring out this skid, this pallet of cucumbers. And as I'm pulling those cucumbers off, I'm noticing that this box is really wet. And I lift that thing up on the table, thinking it might even fall out from underneath it. Get it on the table. We open that thing up, and they were rotting. They didn't look like that. They were rotten, almost the whole pallet. And I thought to myself, wow, how quickly can food perish? How quickly can the things that we have in front of us perish? You see, Jesus, when he says, do not work for the food that perishes, was commanding them not to necessarily work. He was saying that their desire should be for what endures. He wasn't saying you shouldn't work anymore for food. He was saying your desire should be for me. So he's making the contrast here between material things and spiritual things. The food which endures remains to eternal life. And notice it says, the Son of Man will give it to you, or give to you. The Son of Man was the most commonly used name that Jesus used for himself. And that Son of Man, the focus is really more on his humanity, that he was fully man. Son of God, the focus is more on his divinity. So he's saying over and over, I'm the Son of Man. I have come into this world. But notice it says, the Son of Man will give to you. See, this is one of the most important truths of Christianity. It's critical. And Romans 6:23 really teaches this. Take a look at Romans 6:23. I think we have that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just like when Scott was mentioning, the Bibles are free. The free gift of salvation. Not something that we can manufacture on our own and work for so that it appears like it's something that you and I deserve. It's something that's given to us that we simply receive, not because of anything we do. But notice what Jesus says. He says, on him, the Father, God has set his seal. Throughout the book of John, Jesus will say, I've been sent from God. And his seal is really a mark of ownership. It's really a guarantee of what's there. And so you can see that very clearly in Matthew 3, 16 and 17 at Jesus' baptism. Take a look at this specifically. It says, when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. That is the Father's seal. You can see it again in John 5:36. Take a look at this. The testimony I have is greater than that of John. For the works that I have, the Father has given me to accomplish. The very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. So he's saying the works that I'm doing, the seal of approval that God has on my life. So look how they respond in verse 28. Therefore they said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. See, notice what their focus is in their response. It's on doing things to be saved. What must I do? What shall we do? And that really describes, I think, the history of human religion right there. It's this idea of doing something. People seek to earn their way to heaven, thinking they need to do this and this and this, and finally they'll get there. But what Jesus is saying is that it's not what we're doing, but what's been done for you. And these Jews are just the same way. They're focused on doing, doing, doing. And doing is important when you have the right perspective. Working for the Lord is based on out of his work in our lives. We don't work to earn our way to God. We work out of love for him and what he's done for us. So Jesus commands them not to do, but to do what? But to believe. If we want to do the work of God, it starts with trusting Jesus. That's the starting point. And notice the salvation that we just talked about. The Son of Man will give this to you. It says, believe in him who he has sent. That word believe is mentioned throughout the book of John. We're in John 6. Up to this point, in John chapter 6, that word believe has been spoken 24 times in just 5.5 chapters. But this idea of believing has two distinct meanings. See, there were some who heard Jesus and had a superficial belief. And I was reminded of this by a quote from Elon Musk. Elon Musk is the founder of Tesla. He's a very wealthy man. That's an understatement, according to this world. But remember we talked about last week how people will see Jesus as a good teacher, but won't see him as God? Listen to this quote from Elon Musk. He says, "While I'm not a particularly religious person, I do believe that the teachings of Jesus are good and wise, and that there's a tremendous wisdom in turning the other cheek." So here's someone where we would say belief in Jesus' teaching, but not in him, in what he actually specifically claimed to be, because he claimed to be God. So there's a superficial belief, but then there's a belief that involves total commitment. To view Jesus as trustworthy, and really as a result, to entrust our lives to the Lord. To entrust our lives to Jesus. That word, believe, is really to give oneself up to. And Jesus is revealed as the object of faith. And when you truly believe in Jesus, God will change your heart. So let's take a look at 30, verse 30. So they said to him, "What then do you do for a sign so that we may believe or see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat." So they're looking for a sign. But didn't just the following day, didn't Jesus just take 5 loaves and 2 fish and turn them into a meal for maybe 15,000 people? You see, they talked about how our forefathers ate manna, and God did miraculously deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, and he did provide manna for them. In fact, take a look at Exodus 16:4. "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day." And you know how long God provided for them in that way in the wilderness? 40 years. 40 years. And actually, there's a description of manna in the Bible, and it says this. It says, "It tasted like a wafer made with honey." That just sounds good. It's a wafer made with honey. But God provided for them throughout that 40-year period. It's incredible. So take a look at what Jesus says in verse 32. Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven." See, again, there's a truly, truly. Pay attention. See, Jesus corrects their wrong thinking. First, by helping them to see that it wasn't Moses that gave them the bread, it was God. God did that. God the Father did that. And also that God has already given them the true bread from heaven. And really, that true bread is perfect for eternal nourishment. Not physical nourishment, eternal nourishment. See, manna had physical food value, but was not able to sustain spiritually. Spiritual sustenance in Christ can never be exhausted. So we need to remember that our deepest need is spiritual. And so the solution to our spiritual need needs to come from a specific source. So take a look at verse 33. "For the bread of God is this," or for the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. For the next number of verses, Jesus makes 6 references where he says that he came down from heaven. And he gives life to the world. How does he do that? It's probably the verse that we all know or have heard of. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." That's where it comes from, that gift that's been given. So these Jewish people then in verse 34, they say, "Lord, always give us this bread." And there's commentators differ on this verse specifically. because they're viewing this as it appears like Jesus is a mere supplier of the bread. But it's interesting to note, I think, when they call him Lord, some translators say that it should be better translated as Sir and not Lord. Because Lord is this concept of Christ being your Lord, your master and your savior. But if you notice in verse 36, which we'll read these in a second, these are still unbelieving Jews. Take a listen here to what Jesus says to them. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. So that phrase right there, do not believe, would give me that evidence that these Jewish people were still thinking in terms of physical bread and not spiritual bread. Remember the woman at the well? Our scripture reading this morning? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. But look at the woman's response. Sir, give me this water. Kind of like, give me this bread so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. So obviously there was still this thought that it was physical. And I would say the same thing here in this passage in John chapter 6, that these people would look at it as physical. But Jesus is being extremely clear now when he says, I am the bread of life. See, God provides life to his people through Christ. And notice what he uses to help illustrate that. He uses the idea of bread. And he uses the idea of water. See, bread is essential for life. It's common. It's something that you see in most meals or snacks. Notice that he didn't use something like steak. He didn't say, I'm the steak of life. Or he didn't say, I'm the lobster of life. I know we like to eat steak and lobster. But he's using the analogy of bread because it's commonly available. He gives life and sustains us spiritually. And Jesus came to meet our deepest need, our spiritual need. Look at verse 37, because this shows that he will not fail in meeting this need. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Now, I mentioned earlier in the service that this idea of the book of John does lay out it's a great plan for someone that's just wanting to read the Bible and learn about the Bible. But there are deep theological truths in this book. And here we step on one of them. Listen to what Jesus is saying. He's saying he receives all that the Father draws or gives to him and casts no one out. And that he himself sees that none of them are lost, but are saved. And it makes me look at other passages in the Bible, like John 10, verse 28 and 29, where Jesus says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So as we continue this passage, Jesus zooms in a little further on this concept, this truth. He says, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. You see, Jesus, the Son of God, fulfills the Father's purposes. And he will complete the work to raise each believer to God in heaven. See, he's been sent from God. And it's his prerogative to complete the Father's work. See, all that he has given me does not teach universalism. It doesn't teach that all will be saved, but it teaches God's sovereignty over drawing and saving those who are His. Scripture alludes to this concept in many other places. Romans, the book of Job, that no purpose of God can be thwarted. That salvation is in God's hands. As Jonah realized when he's in the belly of the whale, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He did not think that those people deserved to hear God's word. But he's in the whale, and the moment that he's spit out, prompted by the Lord, what does he say right before that? He says, salvation belongs to the Lord. It's in His hands. I don't decide who's saved. It's not for me to say. I'm responsible to share the message. And that's what Jonah was. He was responsible to share the message, but salvation belongs to the Lord. You see, all the people who the Father has given to Christ will be saved. And Jesus will ensure that none of them who've been given by the Father will be lost. And this truth is expanded in verse 44. Listen to this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You see, no one can respond to Jesus' invitation apart from the Father's activity in drawing them to Jesus. It can only be received through God's gracious drawing of a hungry sinner to Him. See, the pressure is not on you and I to go out and save the world, because God is in charge. We are only responsible to share the message with people. It takes the pressure off of us, because God is going to save each and every person He intends to save, because He's in charge. And it is a deep theological truth that's mentioned here in the book of John that you have to look at and you have to say, how does this relate to other passages in the Bible? Verse 40. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Notice he repeats the same phrase, that he will raise him up on the last day, that Jesus is faithful to accomplish the work of the Father and even the resurrecting of the believer, that Jesus is in tune with what the Father is doing. And Jesus and the Father are one. But notice here it says, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him. I love that description. Beholding the Son, being amazed at Jesus and what He has done for us. And then as a result, believing in Him. Putting your faith and your trust in Him. And when we see Him as the bread of life, we desire spiritual truth. We're hungry for the truth. And I will say, it has been so encouraging. One of the things that I can that really is refreshing to me is when someone comes to Baleville Church and they just say, I am here because I am hungry for the truth. And I want to fight against Satan's deceptions in this world. Because we see things in our world that are so disturbing. If you had your eyes on the TV and you saw what was displayed at the Olympics, the disturbing images mocking the Last Supper, with men dressed in drag, and other disturbing images. See, Satan was having a heyday, and it was for the world to see the distortion of truth. And it's interesting because I quoted Elon Musk earlier, and I'm going to quote him a second time in a sermon. He's given enough material to be quoted twice in a sermon. But he says this, as he looked and saw what was happening in France. He said, unless there is more bravery to stand up for what is fair and right, Christianity will perish. You see, that is a worldview of someone that thinks that Jesus is simply just a good teacher. Someone that doesn't know that God is in complete control and that we are not to fear Satan. What does God's word say about Satan? Well, it says that we know the ending and we know ultimately who's victorious. See, God has given us his word so that we're able to discern the truth. Think of spending time in God's word as storing up resources or supplies. I have images in my mind of our van being stuffed with food and coming back from Lancaster to New Jersey and putting those things on a shelf and telling our kids, don't get into these things. We're saving these things for later. Here's what you can eat. But what were they going to do? They continually worked their way into the bedroom, get to that shelf, and start to try to grab things out. But here's the thing. We should store up treasures of truth. So when the time comes, you can recall the truth when you need it through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, if you don't know much about where to find things in the Bible, maybe you truly, you have a desire, you want to know where to go to find truth in God's word, but the Bible is intimidating to you. Where do you go? You want to know what the Bible has to say about something. Well, I want to say that's a good thing, to want to know the truth, but don't go searching, don't start by searching on the internet for someone who looks smart, who is claiming to know what the truth is. You're just putting yourself out there. You don't know anything about the person, and you're just saying they're preaching the Bible, so it must be true. So you need to spend time yourself looking in the Bible. Spend time yourself. Look at the back of your Bible, because it has some of them have certain subjects. Start there. That'll take you to some scripture passages about a specific subject. Get a good Bible dictionary. So if there's something you don't understand that you read in the Bible, look at it in a Bible dictionary. Spend time with mature believers who have been storing up resources, who have been putting God's word in their heart that they might not sin against the Lord. See, what we need to do is we need to create guardrails. You know, there's guardrails on roads to prevent you from going off the sides. And we need guardrails spiritually as we try to discern what's truth and what's lies. We need guardrails. And that's what looking in the Bible for yourself does. That's what getting together with other Christians and having conversations do. They help you to create guardrails so you don't go off the side and fall for anything that's out there. How do I know if a person is a false teacher? How do I know if someone's a false prophet? Well, one way to determine if someone's a false prophet is if they predict something that's not true. Just one thing. If they say, God told me this, and it doesn't come to pass, what you are to do is to steer clear of that person completely. Steer clear of them because they are not grounded in the truth and they're making false claims about what God told them. God has revealed to us everything we need and it's right here. We need to learn how to use God's word so we can combat Satan's lies. Because right at the very beginning in the book of Genesis, Satan said, "Did God really say?" And he's been saying that ever since. And what we need to do is to look at Scripture to determine that. We are to mark and avoid. So, and if you have a question about a subject, I'd be happy to steer you to some verses or resources. Just give me a call. I'd love to talk to you about that. But Jesus said this in closing. He said, "I am the bread of life. And Jesus is not talking about physical hunger, as we've mentioned this whole time. See, we all hunger for something. And my question to you this morning is, what are you feasting on? Are you feasting on this? Are you feasting on this? What are you feasting on? You know, we did that series on the Beatitudes. And remember what Jesus said. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You see, what Jesus does is he satisfies our hunger and our thirst to be made righteous in God's sight. He's the only one that can. He satisfies. We try to do things to make ourselves look good. No. We only need to look to Jesus and put our faith in him and him alone. He satisfies our hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's a beautiful thing. So this morning, rest in that. Search the scriptures for truth about who Jesus is. And talk with fellow believers. And pray that the Lord would lead you and guide you as you try to discern what's going on in our culture. And as you discern Jesus as the bread of life. He satisfies us each day and ultimately with eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you and thank you. We thank you, Lord, that we can look to your word. We thank you for the truths in scripture. Lord, that our deepest need is a spiritual one. And that you came to meet that spiritual need. And how many people around us may be trying to grab physical things and feeling them disintegrate right in their hands. And knowing that ultimately you are the only food that lasts. And it lasts so that we can have eternal life, life to the full. And so I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, that they would place their faith and their hope in you. Not a superficial belief, but a total commitment and entrusting ourselves to you. To know that you are good and that your ways are perfect and that you are in complete control. We love you, we thank you, and praise you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.